This morning we begin a lesson entitled, The Need for His Coming. And the need was because of our sin. We determined that the sin that we talked about was basically in two types. We talked about the sins of omission, which is to leaving things undone, and the sin of commission, which is simply doing those things which are wrong. We talked about the definition of the word and the fact that it is a transgression of God's law. Sin is that which is not of faith, and sin is missing the mark or falling short of what God expects of us. And then we also finally talked about that sin is knowing the right thing to do and failing to do it. So I think we gave ourselves a pretty good understanding of what it is and how to define it and how we can better deal with it because we have a better understanding of it. Tonight I want us to continue with this study. And I want to use the same reference that we used this morning, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 8. And I'd like for us to read that together once again to refresh our minds on what Isaiah is trying to say to us. Isaiah 59, beginning with verse 1. For behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now what I want to do tonight, I want us to take a look at sin from a different angle. I want us to take a look at what sin will do to you if you will allow it into your lives and allow it to consume you. And we don't have to look around too far to find where sin has consumed so many people. In every aspect of life, in every family, and unfortunately even in the congregations of our Lord, sin will creep in and will cause tremendous damage. So I want us to take a look tonight at what sin will do to you if you allow it to gain control over your life. First of all, sin will destroy your innocence. Now I want us to go back to the book of Genesis. We know that in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see where God has dealt with man. Particularly in Genesis chapter 3, we find that man is about to be introduced to sin through Satan, of course, in the form of the serpent. Scripture says that when they committed their sin and ate of the forbidden fruit, that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. In other words, they had lost their innocence. That which had never come before their mind is now before their mind. Now they realize that there is sin, and sin has come into their lives, even to the point they tried to hide from God as he looked for them in the cool of the day, walking into the garden. You see, sin will tarnish us. It will blemish our lives and turn us into something that we never need to be. It will cause us not to be able to see life the way we once saw life. Now I want every one of us to think back to the days of our childhood for just a moment. I can think back to the days at 302 Alabama Street in Killen, Alabama. You know, when we left our homes to go to the grocery store or to go to the friend's house, or we didn't bother locking our door. There was no need because there was never a problem with people coming into our homes while we were gone. There was no problem for me to jump on my bike as a youth and riding my bicycle across town to meet with a friend, because there was never an issue of something happening along the way. And I know that things did happen to people back in the 60s, but there was an innocence there that I don't see anymore. Now, we don't go inside the house during the daytime without locking our door. We don't go to bed at night without turning on the alarm. We've had two cars broken into our house since we've been living here. If the innocence is gone. And we can all think of similar stories where we have to take so many measures of safety and security today that we didn't have to take when we were a child. Sin will take away that innocence. It'll take away that security that we have in life. You see, it tarnishes us. I think David expressed it very well in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 12. He said, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails me." David is having to deal with something that he hasn't had to deal with. This has come upon him. It has overcome him. It has consumed him. And we know the story of David and the sins in his life and how they totally overcame his life. David is saying that because of my sin, I can no longer sense God's presence. I no longer have that security. I no longer have that innocence of life. And in Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance following his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he is having to try to work his way back to what he once had and to the way he once was. "I know my transgressions," he said. "My sin is always before me," he said. "Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquity, and create in me a pure heart. Let me go back to the way I was. Let me be innocent again. Let me have that relationship with you that I once had, that it left when sin came into my life and I allowed it into my life." And you know, the problem is none of us are immune to this. We have all allowed sin into our lives. We have all stood in David's shoes and need to say the same thing that David is saying here, and may have had to say the same thing that David is saying here. Because he's trying to get back that innocence that he lost. He is pleading for God to restore his innocence. And he's lost it. It's gone. And we all face that very same thing. Sin will take away your innocence. Sin will destroy ideals. In Mark chapter 10, we have the story of the rich young ruler. And you know, you have to admire the young man who would walk up to Jesus and say, "What is it that I can do that I may have eternal life?" You see, he knew there was something missing in his life. He also knew that it was Jesus that could tell him what that is and that could put him back on the right road. And so he says, "What is it that I can do that I can have eternal life?" But I want to tell you something. He was not expecting the answer that he got. You know, perhaps as a ruler and as a wealthy man, perhaps he went to Jesus thinking that, well, Jesus will tell me that I can use my position in life to promote him, to help him and his way easier, to help maybe move his ministry forward. Maybe that's what he thought. Perhaps he thought that Jesus would ask him to fund his work, to help him to make his work easier and allow him to expand. Maybe that's what was on the young man's mind. He was obviously a moral man, because when Jesus told him to keep the commandments, his answer was, "Well, I've been doing these things. I'm already doing these things." So he may have been a little bit surprised when Jesus asked him to keep the commandments. But he was definitely surprised with the next thing that Jesus told him. "Go, Sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the next verse is the one that is so sad because he walked away. Because he had great possessions. His ideal of following Christ was not right. So many times we today develop within our minds how easy it can be to follow Jesus. And we may want to do all the things that people can see, like maybe the scribes and Pharisees did. We want to make Christianity a little bit easier. And by the way, that's why we have umpteen hundred religions in the world today, is because someone has tried to think of a way to make Christianity easier or to make it sound better, look better, and be more appealing. Instead of using the straight gospel truth as it has been given to us by God. Our ideals are not the same as God's. Sin will destroy our ideals, especially when it comes to materialism. The sin of materialism, the trusting in riches, destroyed this young man. Because his ideal was, these things are so much more important to me than even Jesus Christ himself. Now, I don't know what he thought of Jesus Christ when he came to him. He knew that Jesus was special. Did he know that Jesus was the Son of God? He had probably been told that. But can you imagine coming to the Son of God and saying, what is it that I can do? And the Son of God tells you what to do, and you say, wait a minute, I can't do that. And that's exactly what he did. My friends, we must never allow sin to rob us of what we know is good and change our ideals from that which is righteous to that which is unrighteous. Sin will destroy our ideals. The deceitfulness of sin will destroy our will. Now, God empowers us with the ability to say no to sin. You know, we use that analogy a lot. It's very popular, especially when in the world of drugs, we use it to fight drugs. We'll say, just say no. And if you say no and you mean it, it's the best thing that you can do. The problem is, sometimes we say no and we really don't mean it. But you know, temptations are always going to abound. They are always going to be here. I don't care if you're 8 or 80, you will always be tempted to do the wrong thing. Always. We give in to Satan, we find it easier to give in to Satan the second time and the third time. Until before we know it, our will has been destroyed. Let me give you an example of that. Let's say the first time that you were promoted to sin, that you have been come face to face with sin. And the first time that it happens, if your Christianity is strong and you're vibrant in Christ, and it's easy to say no. No, I will not do that. I would never consider doing that. But then that sin shows up again. Now you've got to think about it a little harder. Well, perhaps one time won't hurt. And you give in that one time, and you feel shameful for doing it, and you feel so guilty because you've done it. And then that sin comes back the third time, and immediately what comes to your mind is, well, it really didn't hurt me last time, did it? And it makes it so much easier to give in to. That's the process of sin. It never gives up appealing to you. It always tries to look better for you until sooner or later you simply give in. And my friends, when you commit that thought, when you commit that act, and you get to the point to where you feel no remorse, no guilt, no shame, sin has you exactly where they want you. I have seen people not inside the church, but people who were looking to become a Christian. I have seen people during the invitation stand there and grab that pew in front of them and hold on so tight that their knuckles turn white. And that's the first time they'd heard it. And they didn't like what they heard because they knew they were convicted. But they don't respond. The next time they come back, They may stand up and they may hold on to the pew, but they won't have to hold it quite as hard this time because they've heard this before. Sin has been good to them in their own mind. And again, they turn it away. And then before you know it, they can stand and they can sing that invitation song with the best of them, and the Word of God never pierces their heart again. That's what sin will do to you if you will allow it. It will destroy our will to change. Number four, sin will enslave us. Do y'all remember the old Lay's potato chips commercial? You can't eat just one. You know, there's a lot of truth to that commercial, isn't it? Because I've never reached into a bag of potato chips and just eaten one potato chip. Y'all can probably tell that by looking at me. Let me tell you something else that is true. You can't sin just once. Satan is going to see to it that you have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to sin. And he is going to keep on at you until you continue to give in, until he enslaves you. We sow a thought, we reap an act. We sow an act, we reap a habit. We sow a habit, we reap character. And we sow a character, and we reap a destiny. There are people today who are destined to be lost outside of God because it began with a thought, an act, a habit, a character. It will enslave you. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us in John chapter 8, verse 34. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. There has to be some endurance. There has to be some continuing to say no. James also said that each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Same process. Instead, we need to claim the promise that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. You see, God is on our side, and he will help us learn to say no. He will help us continue to say no. And he will not allow us to be put into a situation to where we can't say no. We just have to abide by him. Listen to me. You've heard me say this before. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will always cost us more than we want to pay. And oh, how true those words are. Yes, Paul says the wages of sin is death, and he wasn't talking about the grave. He was talking about the spiritual death, the separation that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 59. And that separation is complete, and that separation is eternal, unless we fall back and follow him. Final point is this. God gives us the remedy. Sin will do all these things to us. He's already done it to us. But God can remedy that. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. And you know what God is telling us through Isaiah in this writing? He is telling us that there is no sin so ugly, there is no sin so bad that God cannot and will not forgive. And again, this is another benefit that we have with God on our side. He is helping us to say no, and he can still cleanse us if we do. But we have to have faith in him and in his Son and come in contact with the blood of Jesus. He can take us from scarlet to white. He can take us from crimson to wool. He has the remedy to the sin problem. Yes, my friend, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's good news. That's great news. And if we, through faith, will confess Him, acknowledge Him, repent of our sins, be faithful, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us, and He will make us righteous. What shall we say then? I'm getting all messed up here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. My question to you tonight, my friend, is have you done this? Have you put Christ into your life? Have you allowed Him to help you say no to sin? Because I'm going to tell you, whether you are a Christian or not, He is going to continue to offer sin to you every day of your life and try to get you to say yes to it. We must learn to say no, to mean no, because look at what sin will do to you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we implore you to give your life to the Lord. Tonight, if you are a Christian who has allowed sin back into your life, to control your life, to consume you once again, we're asking you to get out of that once again. Come back to the Lord. He will forgive you if you ask. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you all over again if you will only let it. Don't let sin do these things to you. Tonight, if you need to come, please do so while we stand and sing.